Now, as we continue with our sermons in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, if you would turn again to chapter 27, we're going to read once more in that portion, beginning at verse 12 and down to the end of the chapter. Numbers chapter 27, and reading down to the bottom of the chapter from verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is, the water of Meribah, in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honour upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded, by the hand of Moses. Amen. From verse 12 to verse 14 of this chapter 27 of the book of Numbers that we come to again this morning, we have the Lord telling Moses that the days of his life in this present world of ours are now drawing to a close. From verse 15 to verse 17 of the chapter, we have Moses' request in the light of that fact that the Lord would raise up someone in his place to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, which now stretched out before them. And then from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, we have the Lord's response to that request on the part of his servant, and that appointment of that man Joshua, the one who was to bring the children of Israel into the land of Canaan indeed. Now, Moses himself, you remember, was not going to be permitted to go into the land of Canaan in those days, and that was on account of something that he had done in an earlier chapter of the book when he had failed to act in faith towards the Lord his God with regards to something that the Lord had told him to do. And now, as the Lord tells him about the hour of his death, the Lord also reminds him about that act and the consequences of that act that he had announced before him that time, namely, that he would not lead the children of Israel into that land that he had promised to give to them. Now, none of that, of course, as we saw in our sermon of a few weeks ago, meant that Moses was being locked out of heaven and was not going to be permitted a place in heaven and in glory at last. And when the Lord tells him, as we read in those words again this morning, that he was going to be gathered onto his people, the Lord is simply speaking about heaven and about the glories of heaven to his servant. The body of Moses was going to be buried in the earth, was going to be buried in a spot which God alone would know about, but the soul of Moses was going to be gathered onto his people, onto everyone who had ever exercised faith in God, and indeed anyone and everyone who will ever exercise faith in the Lord their God, until time shall be no more. Very simply, you remember, Moses lived by faith, and the justified live by faith. It's that incident at Kadesh Barnea where he didn't act in faith at that particular point in his life, because each and every one of us fail in the things of our faith on many's an occasion, at many's a time. But the whole of his life, the lifestyle, the mode of his life, was that of a man who lived by faith. And all those who live by faith and die in faith will be gathered into heaven and glory at last. Moses lived by faith, and although his faith failed him at that particular point, and there was an earthly loss on account of that failure of his faith, there would be no heavenly loss, and Moses would be in heaven and be in glory with the Lord forevermore. He would be absent from the body, but he would be present as to his soul with the Lord. And then in our last sermon, you remember, as Moses makes his request before the Lord in the way that he does, that's a vindication of the life of faith that the Lord's great servant had lived all his days, ever since that day when he had refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Very simply then, you remember, when Moses asked the Lord that he would raise up someone in his place to take the children of Israel onward in the next part of their journey over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan at last, that request was full of absolute faith and absolute faithfulness on the part of the Lord's servant. Not for one minute did Moses ever doubt that God was going to give to the nation of Israel the land of promise, the land that he had promised to give them so many years before. And as he had promised to give them that land, although Moses himself was not going to set foot in that land, that made no difference whatsoever to Moses believing the promise and believing the promises of God, the word of God, that is pure, unadulterated faith. Remember, we referred to some others who had gone before and who had exercised their faith in the Lord with regards to that land of Canaan that God had promised to give. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Never lose out, my friends, those simple, straightforward definitions of what faith is in accordance with the Word of God. And faith is hearing what God says in His Word and by His Word and acting upon it. That's what faith is. Faith is hearing what God says and doing what God says. And that's what Moses is exercising with his dying breath, as you might say, as he asks for someone to lead the children of Israel into the land that God had spoken about in his words. He wasn't to see the fulfillment or the fullness of all of those promises concerning the land of Canaan, but he believed the promises, and he acted upon the promises when he asked God to raise up someone to take them into the land of promise. Remember in New Testament terminology, in the issues of the gospel to our souls, as Peter writes to those believers in his day who had never ever seen Christ in the flesh, but who yet rejoiced in Christ and loved Christ for all that, whom, having not seen, he says, ye love, in whom, though ye see him not now, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've never seen Christ in the flesh, but if we are believers this day, by faith we rejoice and we love the Saviour. As our Lord told Thomas, you remember, who wanted that physical sight of Christ before he would ever believe, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Moses wasn't to see the fulfillment of the promise, but he believed the promise and acted accordingly, and that is faith. And he lived in faith, and he was to die in faith, and Moses, with his last breath, acts in faith. Now, in our time together for this morning, we come to the third part of the verses the appointment of Joshua then as a successor of Moses, as Moses has made that request before the Lord. And very, very simply, three things out of the verses for this morning. The man himself, Joshua himself, who is now going to be appointed, and then how he comes to be appointed at that time, and then that which is prophetic in the totality of the verses as they are brought together by the Holy Spirit of God. So first of all then, something of the man himself, something of Joshua himself. And in a very real sense, what we have in the appointment of Joshua to be the successor of Moses is the selfsame thing that we had earlier on in the appointment of Eleazar to be the successor of Aaron. That is, that although men rise up and pass away, the purposes of God and the cause of God shall never pass away. You remember in that earlier chapter where the Lord told Moses to take Aaron, his brother, up into the mountain in Edom. And there he says, Aaron, thy brother, is going to die, and he also is going to be gathered onto his people. Now, Aaron was Israel's high priest. Aaron, you remember, was the one who stood in the presence of God on the behalf of those people. The one who made the great sacrifice on the Day of Atonement so that their national sins could be forgiven. And the one who brought down all the blessings and all the benefits upon the heads of those people in the way that he did. It was as Israel's high priest that Aaron stood in that unique position before the Lord. And in a sense, there was no other man in all the nation of Israel quite like the man Aaron as Israel's high priest. But Aaron was now about to die. What was going to happen to all the blessings and all the benefits that came to the children of Israel through that man Aaron? And the short answer to that, of course, is this. There was going to be no loss whatsoever. And the purposes of God were not going to be frustrated in any way. And that's why Moses is to take not only Aaron up into the mountain to die, but take Eleazar his son. And there on the mountain, the Lord tells Moses to take the high priestly garments from off the shoulders of Aaron and place them on the shoulders of Eleazar his son. So that in that sense, you see, the priest dies, but the priesthood goes on. And God will make his provision, and all the purposes of God will never fall to the ground, because as one passes on and perishes from off the face of this earth of ours, God in his will and his purpose raises up another to step into the shoes of that one who has gone. And in this occasion also, then you see, where Moses is now about to die, God is not going to be at a loss to perform his purposes. Mortals rise and perish, but God remains on changing on. And it's something that we need to keep in our hearts and our souls each and every day that we live. It's a lovely way that the Lord puts that former thing to Moses. And listen to what he says. He says, take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up onto the Mount Hor. You see, God doesn't say, take them up into the mountain. He says, bring them up into the mountain. And God in that sense, you see, is in the mountain. And the whole transaction that day is performed in the presence of God, because it is the ongoing purposes of God that are being seen to as the one passes on and the other rises up to the glory and the praise of the Lord. And as the Lord now appoints Joshua in the way that he does, it's that simple, straightforward, but very, very vital lesson that we need to have in our hearts and our minds, especially perhaps in a day when the cause of God seems to be low in the midst of an alien world. Never to lose out of your soul, my friends, that men rise up, and even the greatest of them and the best of them, but the cause of God shall never, but never fall to the ground. Moses is passing on. Moses will not bring the children of Israel into the land of promise. Does that mean that they will not be brought in? No, no. And when it comes to the point where God himself takes to see to the burying of Moses, it's almost as though he turns to Joshua at that very moment and he tells him, Moses, my servant is dead. Arise therefore and go over this Jordan thou and all this people onto the land which I do give unto thee. And it's all of that that's in the making as the Lord raises up Joshua to be the successor of Moses. Now then, having said all that, that God appoints another in the place of Moses because his purposes can never fail, we are not to lose out on the one that he appoints, this man Joshua, the son of Nun. And whereas, my friends, God can raise up anyone at any time for any of his purposes, we've seen that so often, even with that evil man Balaam, that God could use to his purposes at the same time. In the normal run of things, when God chooses out someone to do some great thing for him in their life, he chooses out someone who has already been faithful to him in whatever they have done in their life. Now that's a rule of thumb that runs throughout the pages of the Word of God from one end of it to the other. You remember a few weeks ago in our reading in the Gospel of Luke, where our Lord told the parable about that nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom. And when he was going away, he called together some of his servants and he gave them sums of money. And he gave one 10 pounds and he gave another 5 pounds and he gave another 1 pound. And he told them that they were to work with those sums of money until he would return again. And when he returned, he called the man who had been given the 10 pounds and he was able to say that he had doubled that. He had made another 10 pounds. And the Lord's response, he says, well done, because thou hast been faithful in a very little thing, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. And he calls the man with the five, and he says exactly the same to him. Because thou hast been faithful in that which is little, thou shalt be given authority over 5 cities. And the man who had wasted his pound, that was taken away from him, and he ended up the loser and lost everything at the end of the day. But you see, the underlying thrust of the Lord's words is this. If you're faithful in little, you shall be given much. And that, my friends, runs throughout the pages of the Word of God over and over and over again. And it's in that kind of situation that the Lord appoints Joshua. It's not a random choice that God makes. God chooses out one, my friends, to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, who has been faithful to him. And you know, when you trace out the life of Joshua up to that point in his life, what an encouragement it's meant to be for each and every one of us to be faithful in that which the Lord has given us to do. Whatever it is that the Lord has given us to do, the Lord calls us to be faithful in that thing. Because bear this in mind, that it is faithfulness which the Lord recognizes, and it is faithfulness which the Lord regards. When the Lord now tells Moses to take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom the Spirit is, and lay his hands upon him and so forth, all of that is the culmination of what has stretched back for many, many years in the life of Joshua, and which now comes to its fullness under the hand of the Lord. Now let me just bring some of those things before you, just for a minute or two. Joshua was born in the land of Egypt, of course. He was born a slave, born at that time when the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt and in the house of bondage. He would have been about 40 years old when Moses made his first tentative attempt to ally himself with the children of Israel. And then as the Lord spoke to him at the burning bush, and he came back to lead the children of Israel out of that land. It's not long after they've come out of Egypt and over the Red Sea and into the wilderness that Joshua begins to show his mettle. Now, the scenes are well known, I'm sure, to most of us. They come to the Valley of Rephidim. It's there that God gives them water to drink out of a rock at the hand of Moses. And then we're told, then came Amalek and began to fight with the children of Israel. And the children of Israel had come face to face with their first opposition, their first enemies, after coming out of the land of Egypt. They are to fight many, many battles, but this is the first battle that they're going to have to fight. And as I say, I'm sure we know the scenes well, but listen. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Joshua was to choose out as many fighting men as he could find within the nation. And then he was to go down into the valley and fight against this tremendous force, because Amalek was a tremendous force. Moses himself was going to stand up on the hill with the rod of God held high in his hand. And as the battle raged, when Moses' arms failed and began to grow weary, then Aaron and Hur came along and shored up his arms. And as the old hymn says, when Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. But you see, the whole picture is this, that this man is to go down and fight. Moses is going to stand on the hillside and pray, and Aaron and Hur are going to support him at those times when his prayers, or his arms at least, almost fail. You see, when you look at those scenes in that battle, they're tremendous scenes for any Christian in the believing life. We occupy those three positions which were occupied in the battle with Amalek. There is the fighting position, that which was occupied by Joshua and those men. There's the praying position, what was occupied by Moses as he stood before the Lord. And then that supportive position. And in the Church of Christ and in our individual lives, we're called to the fulfilling of all. It's a prototype battle, if you like, for the Christian life, for each and every one of us in the Christian life. Sometimes we are to be praying, sometimes we are to be fighting, sometimes we are to be supporting. All the time, in a sense, we are to do all of those things. But it's that fighting role, you see, that Joshua took on. And when Joshua took on that role as the captain of the children of Israel, he did that, my friends, in absolute obedience and trust to the Lord his God. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him. That was faith. That was faith. And right back there, you see, at that time, my friends, without halting or waiting, Joshua heard what God said with regards to fighting that battle. And they were strange directives. Their dependence wasn't simply on how they could fight or their ability to fight. Their dependence was on the way that God told them to fight, with Moses on the hillside overwatching the battle. And that's the very essence of faith. And in the life of faith, we are called to fight many battles, but the best and only and safest way to do that is under the Lord's directive. And even though those directives might seem strange to our carnal thinking at times, it's those directives that we're to follow. And Joshua, way back there in the Valley of Rephidim, acted in faith to fight the battle as the Lord directed the battle to be fought. Now you see, as I've said already, When God chooses out Joshua to go with the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, it's no random choice. And God's choice of Joshua absolutely matches the circumstances which lay before those people. You see, if Israel was ever going to enter into their possessions in the land of Canaan, one thing that they were going to have to do was to fight for their possessions. The Lord promised to give them the land of Canaan, but they were going to have to go in and fight for the land of Canaan. And in the light of that glaring fact, what better man to choose than one who had already fought on the behalf of the children of Israel, and not simply fought, but fought in accordance with God's directives. Wasn't simply his ability as a soldier that is to the fore in the Valley of Rephidim. It's his ability to act as a soldier of the living God, under God's orders and under God's directives in every way. And my friends, what a vindication of God's choice you're going to see when the children of Israel are called to enter into their very first battle once they cross over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan. And their very first battle is they have to overthrow that great citadel of the city of Jericho, which looms before them. That's their first battle. And the way they're going to win that battle is not by the might of arms or their ability as carnal soldiers, but by faith. And you'll know the directives that the Lord gives to the children of Israel with regards to the taking off that land at that time. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, round the city walls, not one arrow fired. Round the city walls, back they came each and every day. And on the 7th day, when they blew with the ram's horn, said the Lord, then I'll cast down the walls of the city of Jericho. You see, that was a battle that was fought under God's directives. And Joshua fought under God's directives, just as he had fought under God's directives in the Valley of Rephidim so many years before. And when God makes his choice of one who will lead the children of Israel, very much in a warfare to occupy the land of Canaan, he chooses out one who has shown his mettle in such a warfare all of those years before. And it's no accident when the Lord speaks to Joshua there with regards to Jericho, and he says, ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. You see, by that time, Israel had quite a reputation for being a fighting force. In the Valley of Rephidim, they had never fought a battle in their life. They had been slaves in the land of Egypt all the days of their life. But here, by this time, by the time they come to fight for Jericho, my, they've got a high ranking as a fighting force. Remember what Rahab tells the two spies, we've heard what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. They were quite a force, you see. But you see, at this point, they were to be cast upon the Lord just as much as they were cast upon the Lord in the Valley of Rephidim. And I put it to you, my friends, isn't it the case that in the early days of our believing life, it is easy, in that sense, to be cast upon the Lord, because we're very conscious that we have no one else to be cast upon. And when the battles loom up before us, we want to listen to God when he tells us how to fight the battles. But there can be a wee tendency, as we go on a bit and get a few battles and victories under our belt, not to listen to the Lord so intently or apply to the Lord so consistently as to how we are to fight and win the day. But our own reputation to our own hearts is going to carry the day for us and we lean on the arm of flesh, and the arm of flesh fails us. You see, we talk in our day about the early church and so on. Well, my friends, in the infancy, I'm sure, they were cast upon the Lord. But then the church begins to grow a bit and gets on its way a bit, and all the surrounding things come in, you see. And that naked faith in the Lord our God goes by the board. You remember the church at Laodicea that the risen Saviour speaks about? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Self-sufficiency. And the thing about Joshua at that time, my friends, he wasn't like that. And as he listened to the Lord's instructions with regards to the fall of Jericho, he listened and he obeyed. He'll slip because he wasn't perfect, because there are no sons and daughters of Adam's race ever walked the face of this earth of ours, or who will walk the face of this earth of ours, who are perfect. But for all that, the Lord knew the one whom he was choosing for the task, the one who had already bowed his head to the fighting instructions, and it was that one that he chose out, and his choice was vindicated indeed. Something else that would have, I'm sure, lain behind the Lord's choice of Joshua at that time would have been his patience and his ability to wait on what the Lord his God would say. And there's a great demonstration of that also later on in that book of Exodus. It's where Moses is told to come up the mountain of Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the law from the hand of the Lord. Joshua went halfway up the mountain of Sinai with Moses, because at that time we're told Joshua had become Moses' minister, or Moses' servant, or helper, if you like, in that nation. And as you know, I'm sure, Moses was a long, long time up that mountain. He was delayed. And in fact, down in the plains below, the people began to say, he's never coming back. This Moses has gone up into this mountain to bring down the word of God, but he's not coming back. And so they made the golden calf, and they began to worship it, and they began to fall into all sin and degradation. But Joshua waited. He could hear all the noise and the music and everything else wafting up from the valley of Sinai. But he waited steadfast at his post, and he never moved, because he believed that God indeed was going to give his word, and that word would come down for the people. And in all the days that would lie before them in the conquest of the land of Canaan, Joshua was going to have to be steadfast, and Joshua was going to have to be patient in 1,001 different ways. And God, assuredly knowing that, chooses out one who has already shown that measure of patience and steadfastness under his hand. And then, I suppose, supremely, you would have to say, and without even for 1 minute trying to enter into the mind of the Lord in any way in his choice of Joshua, but surely it would be right to say this, my friend, if anyone was to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan to possess their possessions within that land, who better than one of the two who never doubted that God would give them that land? You remember 40 years before, when God sent out the 12 spies, and among the 12 spies were Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the 10 spies came back and said such things as to make the hearts of the people melt. And they rebelled against God, and they would not go into the land of Canaan at that point 40 years before. But Joshua and Caleb pleaded with the people, we can take the land. If the Lord delights in us, we can take the land. God said he was going to give us the land. Get up and go forth and take the land. You see? Now, when it comes to the actual taking of the land, as I say, who better than one who never doubted that they could take the land? And God doesn't make choices at random, as I said earlier. God can use anyone, in any way, at any time, in any circumstances, but there is still this follow through in the pages of God's word, that God uses those who have shown themselves to be usable. And by the grace of God, my friends, wherever we are and however the Lord has called us, with all of the diversities of things within the churches of Christ, endeavor to be faithful in what God has given you to do or me to do. And may the Lord bless us in all of those things. And as the Lord chooses this man, this particular man, in the way that he does, then it's against the background of the life that that man has lived before the Lord and under the hand of the Lord his God. Now let's just look at how Joshua comes to be appointed at that time, and that which is prophetic in the totality of this part of the word of God to our souls. And that appointment, of course, is fairly straightforward, at least with respect as to how things were done in those Old Testament days. And as we read those verses together, Moses is to take Joshua. He is to lay his hands upon him. He is to give him a charge in the sight of all the people, and he is to set him before Eleazar the priest, who is to ask counsel, we're told, after the judgment of Urim. That's what it says in verse 21. You may remember that the Urim and the Thummim, they were two polished stones that were put in that part of the high priestly garments. It was called the breastplate of judgment. And through those stones, perhaps the casting of the lot, God gave his judgment on certain things, or gave his counsel with regards to certain things. You see, at this point then, assuredly, God's judgment needed to be shown in the choice of Joshua to be the one who would lead the children of Israel on. It was to be confirmed, as it were. And this is the way that God said it was going to be confirmed. And in connection with that also, Moses, we're told, was to put some of his own honour upon Joshua, some of his own authority, so that the children of Israel would realize that although another one had come in the place of Moses, under God he was to be heard and he was to be obeyed, just as Moses himself had been obeyed. And as the children of Israel carried out all of those things in the way that they did, in reality, it's the self-same issue of faith that comes before us once again in all of those acts of appointment of Joshua at that time. As far as Moses is concerned, we mentioned that in the passing, you may remember last time, but Moses acts in absolute believing faith to what God says. And you get that in the two verses, 22 and 23. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. The Lord said, Moses, take Joshua. Moses took Joshua, it says. Set him before Eleazar and all the congregation. He set him before Eleazar and all the congregation. Lay thine hands upon him. He laid his hands upon him. Give him a charge. He gave him a charge. Moses acted in absolute accordance with what God had said. And that's faith. And that's acting in faith. And it's the lesson of faith, my friends, that comes before us yet again. And not only with regards to Moses, but with regards to Joshua as well, and each and every member of the nation of Israel as well. They're being confronted also with the issue of believing faith. And if you look at that verse 21, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. You see, at his word, at the word of the Lord, at the word of the Lord, they shall go out from the place where they now were on the plains of Edom. At his word, they shall come in into the land of Canaan at last. Both he, Joshua, the newly appointed leader of Israel, and all the congregation of the children of Israel. Each and every one is subject to the word of the Lord. Each and every one. Joshua isn't exempted. Moses wasn't exempted. Not one person in the nation of Israel was exempted. And if ever they would know the blessings of the Lord coming upon them, they would know that by following out what the Lord had said. At his word they shall go out. At his word they shall come in, both he and all the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Moses had done what the Lord had said. And the Lord will speak to Joshua and the children of Israel, and they will be called upon to do what the Lord has said. And the Lord speaks to us today, my friends, each and every one of us, where we are and whatever position we are. And we are required to do what the Lord our God has said unto us. There is no issue in all the pages of the Word of God quite like the issue of faith, my friends. And in the appointment of Joshua, in the man appointed, and in the appointment itself, it's the issue of faith that is brought before us once again. So the man appointed, and the appointment, and then just to conclude, a few things on that which is prophetic, the prophetic side of things in the whole transaction. Now bear this in mind, you see, that in the whole totality of the events, we are pointed up to the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In a word, you see, on face value, ask yourself this question. Why should Moses have been prohibited from bringing the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and Joshua been appointed to do that very work? Well, you say Moses sinned. Of course he did. But Joshua wasn't perfect. Joshua wasn't perfect. And if a sin on the part of Moses had debarred Moses from entering into the land of Canaan, why hadn't some of Joshua's shortcomings or imperfections debarred Joshua from bringing the children of Israel into the land of Canaan? You see, setting aside the one and raising up the other, setting aside of Moses and the raising up of the other, was all prophetic of the good things that were to come in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And very, very simply, Moses appears before us on the pages of the Word of God as a type of the law. And Joshua appears before us on the pages of the Word of God as a type of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, the law or the keeping of the law will never, never bring a man or a woman or a young person into heaven and glory at last. Only the gospel will do that. Only Jesus in the gospel will do that. And when the Holy Spirit of God, my friends, draws together in short compass these two things, the rejection of Moses and the raising up of Joshua, that is the spelling out of the facts of the gospel, that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh ever be justified in the sight of God. And a man or a woman or a young person can endeavour to keep the Ten Commandments from now to doomsday, and it will be doomsday for them, because the keeping of the law will never bring us to God. Never bring us to God. It is Christ alone who has been given through his death on the cross to bring us on to God forever and forevermore. You remember when the angel spoke to Joseph with regards to the naming of the child that his espoused wife Mary was to bear? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus and Joshua are the same name. The one is the Old Testament version, the other is the New Testament version. And just as the Old Testament Jesus, in that sense, brought Israel of old into the land of Canaan, a type and a shadow of heaven, so the New Testament Joshua brings the people of God into heaven and into glory at last. That's what the gospel is all about. And as in so many other places in the Old Testament scriptures of God, it's the gospel that lies embedded in the things that the Lord chose to set before the people and before our hearts and minds. And you see that, don't you? Two things are brought together, and again I emphasize that, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God to teach us this simple fact, that as Moses never brought Israel into Canaan, the law will never bring anyone to heaven. And as Joshua is granted to do that work, Christ is granted to be the Savior to bring us to glory and into God's presence. When Joshua eventually stands on the banks of the River Jordan, and they're going to be brought over into that land, listen to how the Lord addresses him. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. And then when they're brought over Jordan and into Canaan, then it says, on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua. You see, this day will I begin to magnify thee. Where they crossed over was called Bethabara. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to be baptized by John in the River Jordan, we're told that he came to Bethabara. Means the place of the passage. The place where the children of Israel passed over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan. And there Christ was baptized at the very spot where God said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee. And you remember the voice that came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in that sense, Christ began to be magnified by the Father as he went forth to do the work, as he lived and died and was buried in the grave, and then God raised him from the dead and magnified him. You see, this day will I begin to magnify thee. It's John Calvin that says at the baptism, he rightly begins to be the Christ, the anointed one. All of those preparatory years until he comes to Jordan, then begins the magnifying of the Savior. And that magnifying comes to its absolute full when God raises him from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, but by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, after he had died the death of the cross, in that is our justification by faith in his name. The gospel begins in Genesis, and it runs right through to Revelation. And in every portion of God's word, my dear friend, God is telling you and I one thing. There is a way to glory at last. It is my way through my beloved Son. And they that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And believing is faith, and faith is hearing what God says in his truth, and doing what God says in his truth. May the Lord grant us that grace to do what we need to do, whatever it is this day, first believing unto salvation, and then all our days believing what the Lord our God has said to us.